You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning, everyone. So this year, our focus as a church is on the whole idea of discipleship. And we believe that the primary place that God disciples us, which makes us more like Jesus, where we learn to follow him, do the things that he did. We believe the primary place for this is the church. The church is us, the people. It's not the building. We're the people. And this is where God does his work. And in discipling us, what he's doing is he's deplatforming us and he is elevating himself. Because the whole life of discipleship is where Jesus Christ is at the center. And our entire lives are lived for the glory of him. It's to see his name, his fame, his renown, his glory fill the earth. That's why we exist as followers of Jesus. And there are three ways that God is doing this in the context of the local church. First of all, through something called orthodoxy. So having rightly ordered thinking, rightly ordered minds, which is why we're doing the series on mindsets in the evening. How we think as followers of Jesus and the work that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God does on our minds is hugely, hugely important to see transformation. The second thing is orthopraxis, which is rightly ordered practices. That's actually putting work to our faith. It's actually what we do with our Christianity and our discipleship. And then there's orthocardia, rightly ordered hearts and desires. Let me break this down really simple. If you look at the Ten Commandments in the Bible and you believe in that, you look at those and you believe in them, then that is orthodoxy, that is right thinking. Living them out is orthopraxis. But according to Jesus, the Ten Commandments is like the bare minimum standard of what it means to actually be a human being. It's like, if you don't mind, can you not steal? Okay, just putting it out there. That's not like the optimum potential for us as followers of Jesus. And so Jesus comes along and he says, actually, what I'm after is your heart. Yes, your mind, for sure. Yes, what you do. But actually, your desires and your heart. And so, it's this image here of on the screen of a triangle. So when we talk about discipleship, following Jesus, being his disciple, there are three things that God is doing. He's at work in our heads, he's at work in our hearts, and he's at work in our hands. And I don't know about you, but trying to follow Jesus, often we may be like focusing on just one or two of those three things. But actually, the work of God, he's busy in our lives. He's at work in all three of those areas. And he's looking for us to partner with him and to cooperate with him, to journey with him in those three areas. And God seems to do this, I think, through three primary pedals that he's pushing. And this is how we operate as a local church. First of all, he is discipling us through teaching environments. Secondly, through relationships, and thirdly, through just immersing us into life. So what do we mean by that? It means that if you're training, for example, to be an electrician or a plumber, you'll spend a few days at college, you're learning, okay, you're learning how to do things, but then you may go out for a day with somebody who's qualified, and you do an apprenticeship, and you're learning and watching whilst on the job. And so this is what we do as Christians. We don't just learn, like we don't just study the Bible, study the Hebrew, study the Greek, and then like close the book and that's it. No, actually, on a Monday morning, when we go to work, whatever we do in life, actually, this gospel, this story, this discipleship starts to take action in our lives. And then the third thing is immersion. In other words, If you want to learn, say, to speak another language, they say the best thing you can do is go and live in that country for like 6 months. Just go and immerse yourself in the culture and in the language, and you'll pick it up more and more. And so this is why, as a culture of a church, we really believe in having a culture and a permission of a failure. It's good to have a go. It's good to get things wrong. I just think if we're not getting things wrong, we're probably not shooting after the impossible. And so if it's just what I can do, then we don't really need God. And so actually the place of like risk and faith and having a go is just like, sometimes we're just going to be thrown into the deep end. And I know I've been thrown into the deep end many, many times in my Christian journey. But that is the best place where you learn to trust God. You rely on God. You're dependent on God. You know, we come to you and we say, look, we'd love you to do something in the church. We'd love you to lead maybe in an area church, lead a home group or something. And you say to us, like, I'm just not sure I can do that. I feel really inadequate. And I'm like, you are the perfect candidate. I'm very concerned when someone says, I've been waiting for your phone call. I knew you'd come. No, we probably don't want those. We want more people just like, yeah, do you know what? The reality is just leading this church constantly in a place of just reliance upon Jesus. Lord, this is your church. What do you want to do? Just trying to be in a place of humility and vulnerability with him and other people. So Paul's letter to this church, this young church in Colossians, is helping us with this whole thing called discipleship. And so let's read Colossians 1 from verse 9. Josh did some of this last week, and so I'm just going to focus on a few verses. But let's just read from verse 9 again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Focus on those three verses, starting at verse 12. If we could read these aloud together, starting at verse 12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul now, having prayed for great endurance and patience, he now turns to praise with joy. And that praise is thanking God, overflowing with thanks, with gratitude, with joy, for all that we have received in Christ, for the spiritual inheritance that we now have in Jesus. Let me remind you that Paul here is still praying, but really he's preaching, but with his eyes closed. He's trying to communicate something in his prayer of such foundational discipleship truth that it is transformative in our walk with Christ. Paul is reminding them of all the great stuff that they now have in Jesus. And so their backs are against the wall. They're second guessing themselves because there's this wave of teaching that's coming in, which is trying to add and subtract to Christ and Christ alone. And we sang that, didn't we, so beautifully in corporate worship this morning. None but Jesus. This is one of the things that God is doing in our generation and in this particular spiritual moment and season. He is deplatforming so many things: celebrity Christianity, program-centered churches, and he's saying, it is all about Jesus. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said once, Jesus said this to him, I've seen your ministry, John, now I'm going to show you mine. And so all our best laid programs and plans and structures, God is saying, look, I am the head of the church. I am the center of the church. And we're here because of Jesus. We are a Jesus people, looking to be like Jesus and connect and serve our community as Jesus would serve our community. We do not need to add anything to him and his message. He is sufficient. He is supreme. And it says here, with joyful thanks. Let me remind you, when we actually come to sing together and worship as a church, I think sometimes we have subtly missed it. There's been a kind of theology and practice where we think we worship our way into freedom. Have you ever come into church and it's like crazy? And the kids are causing all sorts of chaos and there's arguments on the way. And it's like, by the third or fourth song, I'm kind of connecting a little bit. And maybe we need to just alter and renew our minds theologically that actually we don't work our way into freedom. We don't worship our way into freedom by so many songs, but actually we start with some songs of praise. I don't mean the BBC program. Some songs of praise where actually they're joyful and happy. Why? Because we know we start with freedom because of what Christ has won for us. We come to the house of the Lord knowing we are worshiping Jesus who has already won our freedom. This is Paul's emphasis here to this church in Colossae. You are to mine, you are to dig for that which you have already attained. I think one of the things that we need to figure out as Christians is our grammar, our gospel grammar, is our tenses. What we have received, what we are receiving, and what we will receive, past, present, and future. And the way that we read the Bible and understand the text is through a kingdom lens, the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And in fact, more often than not, we're actually walking out all three tenses at the same time. So take salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved, it says in Hebrews, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and one day we will be saved. Freedom, we are being set free, we are being set free, and one day we'll be completely free, where it says there will be no more pain, no more suffering, tears will be wiped away from our eyes. And we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We look with expectation and hope and longing and yearning for that day. And yet we live out what we have already won through Jesus. So there's this kind of eschatological tension that we grapple with. But more often than not, this is our lens. And when I think we need to start from three of the most powerful words we read in Scripture, which is Christ on the cross, where he says, it is finished. I like to look at it this way. We've got to look back to it is finished to then look forward to the hope that we have, and then we live it out in the middle. And my concern is with discipleship is that we live so much from our feelings and emotions rather than truth. We live from what do our circumstances say right now, and we're living and seeing God and we're seeing ourselves and we're seeing each other from the middle, rather than actually from what Christ has done in the past. Here we have Paul, who is praying, he is preaching, and he's saying, look what is foundational to you as disciples, and start actually with what you have. You're trying to long for and attain for something which you've already received. There are two key things here, two points I want to draw from these three verses. First of all, in verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. And verse 13, he has delivered you. So he has both qualified you and delivered you. And this is stuff that we have already received because of Jesus. And so that in itself should make us very, very happy. When we come to the house of the Lord, knowing that we have already been qualified and rescued and delivered from the dominion of darkness. Grab some water, please. Thank you. It should change everything. Imagine you received an inheritance, but no one told you. Imagine you received a load of money in your bank account, but you never, ever looked. Be devastating, wouldn't it? Imagine you got £1 million right there, sat in your bank account, and you never, ever logged on. Never withdrew from that bank. Thank you so much. There is a treasure chest of stuff for the Christian that we have yet to really grasp and understand. So the first thing is this: you are qualified. I don't know what you think about when you think about the word qualified. I even mentioned it, didn't I, talking about plumbing and being an electrician. When we think about being qualified, we often think about we need to do some kind of course, we need to pass some kind of exams, we need to do something in order to attain the next step or the next stage. I love my sport. So when I think about qualifying, I think about Formula One. I think about the World Cup that's coming up. You have to do something, you have to play the game and win in order to go to the next step and the next stage. I actually think we live in an era and an age of qualifying. Do you qualify even as a leader? Do you qualify for funding? Do you qualify for this job? And I wonder, I just ask the question of all of us, if subtly in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, I wonder if we've applied that perspective when it comes to our faith. That we need to do something in order to qualify for God, for His acceptance, His love, His approval, His identity, that security. Do we feel like we have to do things in order to attain that? You see here in this text, I wonder if we see this, God has qualified you, which has got nothing to do with us. And it is all to do with Him. See here, it's linked with inheritance. So if God provides the inheritance, then He and He alone is the one who can qualify us. Or another way of looking at it, He is the one who can authorize it. Because He is the one who's doing the qualifying. Being chosen, we often think is about us. I feel a certain way because I'm chosen by God. But actually, chosenness is all about the one who's doing the choosing. God Himself, the creator of the universe, has first loved us. First set His affection on us. We're the apple of His eye. Before we ever performed, and I put that in inverted commas, performed as a Christian. You know what I mean. You're a Christian, so you're supposed to go to church, you're supposed to read your Bible, you're supposed to pray. And we think subtly the more we do that, the more we get approval and almost blessing and favor from God. I want to tell you what that is. It's religion. It's legalism. It's not the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of grace, where our focus should be on the one who has qualified us, not because of any righteous things that we've ever done. The Bible talks about our righteous works are like filthy rags. So even me on my best day, and I sometimes think like this, I sometimes think, do you know what? I've had a great day today as a Christian. I've shared the Lord with someone. I've seen someone come to faith. I've prayed for someone. I've walked someone across the road. I've just been good, been nice to my family. It's just been a good day. Not too many rogue thoughts. Just solid. A solid eight. To the Lord, without Christ, filthy rags. Under the wrath of God, lost. Sometimes we've got some spiritual amnesia where we've forgotten the gospel and how good the gospel is and how good of a news it is because we've forgotten how bad the situation was. And some of us, we need to be reminded actually how bad the situation was, and this is why the blood is so precious. We'll sing about the blood through when we take communion. The blood, we have nothing but the blood. The blood is the only thing that is sufficient. There's no other sacrifice for sins that we can rely on. Christ and Him crucified. This is the radical gospel. It's still saving lives today. I heard in the first service somebody gave their life to Jesus because this is what the gospel does. This is what we're seeing in our community all the time. People, so many people are discovering faith and coming to faith because of the scandalous good news of the gospel. And I want to encourage you all not to be like those people that Paul found in the book of Galatians, where he said this, who has bewitched you, powerful, strong language, a reference to witchcraft. Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians, for where you begun in the spirit, you have now think you are progressing in the Christian faith, but actually you're going on to being saved by works. And Paul is saying, you do not understand the gospel. So many of us as Christians, we start out that way. We're thankful. Lord, what have you done for us? We just live from a grateful heart and His mercy and His grace. And then suddenly we start to think, hey, if I just do this and I just do that, then suddenly maybe God will really love me. You know, God isn't there with some flower pulling the petals off saying, he loves me not, he loves me not. He just loves you because He loves you. Don't judge God's love based on your own relational love that you've experienced in your life. God is a good father. He is a perfect father and He loves you to pieces. And He'll go to war for you and He'll protect you and He'll bless you. And He'll love you even when other people won't. You don't need to strive for something that you already possess. This will put an end to legalism and striving. You've been rescued, also delivered from the dominion of darkness. Point two, you have been delivered. You've been delivered. You qualify and you've been delivered. So under your old life before Christ, our lives were under a tyranny where the powers of darkness reign. Because I gave my life to Jesus when I was 8, I think you'd have to ask my parents, but I don't feel like I understand the tyranny of darkness that reigned and ruled in my life. Because in my mind, I was the perfect child. But the powers of darkness, we were enemies of the cross. We were lost. And the only thing that could deliver us was one great act of supernatural deliverance, which was the cross of Christ. The kind of thing which is foolishness to the world and shames the wise. The educated, the elite, those who think they're wise spiritually in your brain. God chose that way. And that is why only by the Spirit can people truly receive it. That one great act of deliverance was done at the cross. And if you turn to Colossians 2, and we'll get there eventually, but I just want to have a sneak peek here because I think it really unpacks this beautifully. It says, the triumph that was won for us at the cross, which has delivered us and rescued us, we see in Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. It says, He forgave us. How many of our sins? Not some of them. Not just the ones that feel palatable to the world and to God, but actually, no, all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken away, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is what Christ has done for us. He has forgiven us of all our sins. There's great power, isn't there, in forgiveness? Where can we go? What can we do with the weight and burden of our sin and our fallenness? Our hope is only in Christ and him crucified. Not trying to attain deliverance or rescue, but actually we already have done by trusting in him. We will never, ever be able to pay our debt to God. We are bankrupt. The debt is too great, and this is why the gospel is such good news, because Jesus took care of the debt and he blotted out the debt. And the document of indebtedness, God destroys the document upon which the record of our disobedience was written. There is no record of our failure before the heavenly court anymore. When you stand before God in judgment on that great day, and it's as though God says to the clerk, to the angel, read me the record of John Clark's sins. The clerk will say, I'm sorry, not only are there no sins recorded, I have no record. The file has been deleted and destroyed. Even the backup has been destroyed. In the ancient world, when a prisoner was crucified by the Roman government, the charge that stood against them was hung over them. So on the cross of the condemned person would be the charge: thief, murderer, rebel. And over Jesus' cross you had Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But dear friends, over the crown of thorns was my sin and your sin. Adulterer, pornography user, slanderer, gossiper, cheater, liar, unforgiving one, self-pitying, proud, angry, greedy, selfish, lover of money, hater of God. At the cross, Christ was condemned for all the charges that were leveled against me. Everything we've ever done wrong, he took care of. This is the power of the gospel. And this is why the enemy's greatest attack on our minds is this accusation. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and just had a flood of thoughts, which is just the enemy? And sometimes we even think, oh, that must be God accusing us, trying to keep us locked in our past and our brokenness and our sin and the shame. And so often our response is one of two things. We're in denial. We try and argue with that subtle whisper and voice with the enemy. Don't you know that I was a good mum? I was a good dad. I was a good employee. I was a good husband. I was a good wife. I made a lot of stupid mistakes, but I was young. And we're just trying to be in this place of denial and just shut it away. And justification. Let me tell you, that may work emotionally in the middle of the night for a moment, but it will not set you free. The second thing is escape. Often we're in denial, and secondly, we're just in escape mode and we just want to keep our mind busy, and we don't like silence, and we just dance it alone with our thoughts, and we've got the TV on, we've got the music on, and we're scrolling on our phones, and we're into addictive behavior, because addiction is really numbing the pain of guilt and shame so that we can feel good and be elevated out of the pain that we feel deep on the inside of us. So we deny, we escape, and we all do it to try and deal with fundamentally the root issue, which is an accusation And the enemy wants to trap us in that downward spiral of guilt. And it's just like, it's cyclical. Romans 8 says this, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are grafted in to Christ, baptized into his death and his resurrection. No longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Christ, the hope of glory. Now set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You are seated in heavenly places. So our posture and our position, identity is now shifted to we are grafted into Christ. And therefore, when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Friends, denial and escape will never deal with the accusing voice and whisper of the enemy. One thing will deal with it, and that is the Word of God. That is, Lord, help me in my unbelief. But actually, if I'm guilty of anything, it is I've ceased to believe what you now say about me. And the only way to deal with those strongholds and those bricks that layer up in our minds over time is to smash through it and demolish it through the Word. And you remind yourself and you read scriptures like we've read today and say, I may not feel qualified. I may not feel very rescued and delivered right now, but because of the cross, I am. And we start to align our minds, our hearts, our actions, everything to the truth. And we now say, look, we're not just this worm theology. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but I'm no longer just a sinner saved by grace. I am the righteousness of God. I have been made right because of Christ. Through one act of disobedience, we all became the unrighteousness of God, Romans says, but now through one act of obedience, Christ on the cross, we have now all become the righteousness of God. This is now our inheritance. So when you're righteous, this is what happens, you begin to live rightly. You start to walk around saying, I haven't got time for that stuff. I can't delve into that addictive patterns anymore because I am the righteousness of God. I'm a son and daughter of the King. I reflect Christ. I'm an image bearer. I'm a co-heir with Christ. And I have a world to win with the gospel. I have a family to raise. And I do not have time for these things. And you start to change your thinking rather than just allow that black hole to take you down to where you used to be.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.